The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. May your word live in us.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. 130 hardy souls left their homes this morning to come and join together in worship and fellowship at church, so I congratulate you. The last time I preached here was September 2021, and I spoke on a passage from Job, and at the time I had just been through surgery for bowel cancer and finished 6 months of chemotherapy. And the message was titled, "When Calamity Strikes." And I finished with this challenge. Calamity will strike us. How do we respond? Is God glorified in that response? Do we know that he is good in all his interactions with us? We're told in Scripture to trust God, but whatever disturbing things we are confronted with in the book of Job, the most beautiful things we learn is that God has trust in us. He trusted Job to prevail against the devil. He trusts us to do the same. He trusted the disciples to believe in his son. He trusts us to do the same, to the point where he was willing to let his own son be killed so that we could be drawn to him. When calamity strikes, how will you respond? God trusts us. Will you trust him? So quite brave words for somebody with cancer, but at the end of 2021, it looked as though I had beaten the disease. That all changed in February 2022, this year, when Andrea and I sat in the oncologist office in Albany, and with great compassion, he informed me that I had 2 to 3 months to live. One of the great truths in our life is that we cannot control events around us. We can't control others, and we can't even control ourselves, what will happen to us. We deceive ourselves when we believe our purpose in life is to take control. We all have different ways of reacting when we are overwhelmed, when things happen where we thought we were okay, but suddenly we're not. Some resort to drugs or alcohol to dull the feelings. Some go for a run or to the gym. Some overeat or withdraw. Some party 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock at night sometimes. Some go to a counsellor. Some pray and seek out God. In our reading today, we see a man who is overwhelmed. His teacher and master has been arrested and is going to be executed. This is a leader who days before was feted as a king, cheered into Jerusalem by a massive crowd. Now he's being treated as a common criminal. So how does Peter, the most outspoken, the boldest of the disciples, react to this catastrophe? He denies that he even knows Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. So how does this come about? I want you to use your imaginations now to leave this place, to go back in time to an upper room in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. I want you to imagine that you are a disciple sitting at the table with Jesus. You can follow what happens in Luke chapter 22. In verse 26, Jesus says this to you and to me. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So does that make you feel pretty good? I think it's pretty amazing. Jesus says that we are to be kings and to sit on thrones. But then the mood suddenly changes. Encouragement and praise turns to almost warning and rebuke. When I was a kid, I always knew I was in trouble when my parents used my names multiple times at the start of a conversation. Andrew, 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 why are you punching your little brother? Why haven't you cleaned your room? So we don't know what Peter said that caused Jesus to call him out, but his mouth was always running away from him, wasn't it? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, but I'm actually calling out you particularly. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So we're all sitting at the table with Simon, and we hear Peter say, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. That's a pretty amazing commitment. How do the rest of us feel about that? Are we willing to go to prison and death rather than betray Jesus? It's pretty gutsy, Peter. I hope you're up to it. And then we hear Jesus say, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So that's pretty awkward. Jesus has already reminded us what would happen earlier on if we denied him. In Matthew's gospel, he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now, thankfully for Peter, before he can say anything more self-incriminating, Jesus changes the subject and moves on, and the scene changes. And we're now at the Mount of Olives. So can you picture it? Jesus moves away to pray and he wants us to pray with him. But we are so tired, we can't even pray with him. We fall asleep. And Jesus returns and wakes us up with this admonishment. Come on, guys. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And almost immediately, Jesus is arrested, betrayed by Judas, and we all scatter in fear. Except for Peter, who follows at a distance, follows the party, the arresting party, to the high priest's house. Is he curious or brave? It's a bit hard to tell, but we are about to find out, because we're now flies on the wall watching what happens as Peter sits around the nice warm fire in the middle of the courtyard. And he's questioned about Jesus three times. How will he answer? To our surprise and dismay, each time he denies knowing him. So a servant girl asks him first. It's possible that this slave girl had seen Peter with Jesus over the past few days, and she looks closely at him and says, "This man was with him." But he denies it. "Woman, I don't know him." This is a denial of association. "I don't even want to have anything to do with Jesus." A man accuses Peter next. "You also were one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replies. He's getting angry. The second denial is a denial of discipleship. "I don't even want to be one of the people that were with Jesus." About an hour later, another asserts, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replies, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." The third time, a man claims that he's a Galilean, that they have a different dialect from Judah, so they're easy to pick out. But Peter doesn't even want to be seen as somebody who has similar speech to Jesus. He doesn't want to sound like a Christian in our parlance. Now, it's probably hard for us, safe in our seats here in a church in Australia, to imagine a time when we would deny being a follower of Jesus. Or, you know, not admit to going to church, or to not speak up for Jesus in public. But for most of the world, identifying as a Christian leaves you open to ridicule at the least, economic hardship, persecution, or death at the worst. So before we condemn Peter, let's continue to put ourselves in his shoes and experience what he experienced. So one of the most haunting verses in all of Scripture, in my opinion, is verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." And when I think about that look on Jesus' face, I can't help but be chilled to the bone. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? Can you imagine the embarrassment and the shame and the terror that went through Peter's heart? But for me, the most haunting thought of all is, what if Jesus were to give me that look? What would I see? Would I see delight in his face because I'd been honouring of him? Or would I see disappointment because I hadn't taken advantage of opportunities given to me? Would I see shame because I hadn't always stood up for Jesus at my workplace or at the pub? Would I see regret because I'd wasted all the second chances Jesus has given me? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. We're not sure kind of how this occurred, where Jesus was and how this took place. Jesus may have been on trial nearby or being led from place to place, but obviously he was within sight of Peter in the courtyard. I don't know what Jesus' face showed, but I think a large part would have been shame. Why would he have been ashamed of Peter? Well, Jesus says this earlier in Luke's gospel, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his glory." And if you read that context in Luke chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus is talking about following him even to death. He's talking about taking up our cross and following him. Jesus expects us to lose our lives for him, figuratively or literally. So why do you think Peter denied the Lord if there were all these injunctions against doing so? Because he didn't want to die. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The survival instinct is incredibly strong. His whole motivation was to stay alive, regardless of his assertions around the table. Now, the words are hardly out of his mouth when the rooster crows. And Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. Suddenly, all his self-confidence is gone. His bravado disappears. His presumption is gone. And he gets up from the warm charcoal fire and he leaves the courtyard. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Surely he could say with Job, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How deep was his feeling? How repentant was him? Because there's a difference between regret, remorse, repentance, and restitution. Regret is when you make a small mistake. When you bump into somebody, you say, sorry, when I drop a plate on the ground and it breaks. It was an accident. Remorse is a deeper feeling, and it often follows a deliberate act designed to harm. If I have a plate that I know is precious to you and I smash it on the ground, I might feel remorse after that. So does Peter feel regret or remorse? Remorse makes you miserable, but it doesn't do much more. It doesn't lead a person to God. But repentance makes a person's heart soft and their conscience tender. And it shows itself in a real turning to Father in heaven. And the fall of a true saint always ends in deep contrition, self-abasement, amendment of life, and repentance. But there needs to be more than repentance. There needs to be restoration and restitution, which is about making things right. So Peter has denied Jesus three times. How will he be restored? How will restitution occur? I think this occurs when Jesus meets with Peter at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says three times, I love you. And from that moment, he is able to go on and preach the gospel thousands of times, bring many, many people to Jesus. His restoration is complete. So we might think that we would never deny Jesus. And we live in a safe society. Why would we be fearful enough to deny Jesus? But there are steps that lead to the denial of Jesus that Peter falls into that we're all capable of being trapped in, I think. So Peter is proud and full of self-confidence sitting around the table with Jesus. He says, I will never deny you. So are we ever proud? Peter fails to pray at the time of urgent need in the garden. What? Could you not pray for 1 hour? Jesus asks him. Do we neglect our prayer time at times of need? Peter has fluctuating indecision about how to follow Jesus. First off, he fights for him, then he runs away. Do we ever fight the will of God or run from it? And Peter, at his time of vulnerability, chooses to spend time with the enemies of Jesus, with bad company, in the courtyard. Do we seek the company of saints or sinners when we're overwhelmed or vulnerable? And Peter is overwhelmed with fear about being associated with Jesus, about being charged as a disciple, about even sounding like Jesus. This is an inevitable consequence of these first four steps of denial. But we too could end up in this position if we take our eyes off Jesus. See, I think there was something else in Jesus' eyes apart from shame when he turned and looked at Peter, and I think there was deep compassion. My wife hates it when preachers put too much opinion in their sermons. So I'll try and back this statement up. Why do I think there was compassion? The scriptures don't tell us that there was. But as a general gospel truth, we should remember that Jesus is always willing to restore us when we repent of our sin. And at the time, Peter was being proud and bold at Passover. Jesus warned him that Satan had demanded to have him, that he was going to sift him like wheat. And he says two things extra to Peter that I think show the compassion that will be there later on. First, Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." So although Peter had sinned by denying Jesus, his faith did not fail. He repented, and he did so because Jesus had prayed for him. And secondly, Jesus said to Peter, "And when you have turned again," Jesus knew that he was going to come back to him, "strengthen your brothers." So Jesus knew the path that Peter would take under pressure, that he would buckle, but he also knew that he would turn back, repent, and be a leader among his brothers, be a rock. So Jesus died about 12 hours after Peter's three denials and bitter weeping. So you'd think that would be the finish. He was buried in Joseph's tomb and was there until Sunday morning. And then he rose from the dead. We know that Peter was with the rest of the disciples, distraught over the death of Jesus and bitterly repentant about his own denial. What was going through his mind? Was he thinking about how massive his failure was? Was he wishing that he could have done something different, that he had another chance to speak to Jesus, to say sorry? We don't know. But we do know that early on Sunday morning, when the women came back from the tomb to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive, Peter and John were the ones who raced to the tomb and saw that it was empty. And later on, when Jesus met the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Peter reaffirmed his love for Jesus three times, once for each of the three times he had denied. And in response, Jesus commissioned Peter to care for his sheep, the church, like a good shepherd. And I think the compassion that Peter saw in Jesus' eyes led Peter to meet Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, because shame leads you to hide, to run away, to not face the people who you have disappointed. But Peter came back, and I think he knew that Jesus would redeem him. Unlike Judas, who killed himself after betraying Jesus, Peter was restored and given power and authority to repair and restore all that was broken by his three denials. And that's exactly what Peter did. His fearful denials of Jesus turned into a bold proclamation of the truth. On the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, Peter was afraid to let a servant girl and others know he was a disciple of Jesus. But within weeks, he was proclaiming the good news of the gospel to any who would listen. He was restored to service because of his repentance. So, what do we take away from this cautionary tale that we have been a part of? It's easy, I think, to fall into patterns that could lead to us denying Jesus. Are we proud? Do we neglect to pray? Do we waver in our faith? Do we go with the crowd? Do we mix with bad company? Do we keep quiet when we should speak up for Jesus? See, denial can be a subtle thing. Doesn't mean I don't know Jesus. It's not the only way we can deny him. Do we stick up for a work colleague that we hardly know who's being teased about their faith? Do we protest when the Lord's name is taken in vain? Do we support the little prayer group at work, or do we start one? Are we open about our faith in front of others? Do we share what Jesus has done in our lives with others? Do we say nothing when the church float goes by at the Christmas parade and somebody makes a derogatory remark? It's kind of easy to deny Jesus. I've just joined the men's shed. So there's about 150 fairly crotchety old men. Is that right, Carl? How far am I going to be prepared to go with sharing Jesus with them? It's going to be pretty easy just to do my woodwork and not say anything. Is that denial? Does everybody we know or associate with know that we are Christians? If Jesus turned and looked at you, would you be confident that you had done all you could to let people know you were an associate, you were a disciple, you were a follower of Jesus, that you spoke the same language, that you spoke the language of love for Jesus? We might not think that we are deniers of Jesus, but if you are like me, there are dozens of ways that I deny Jesus each week. In my pride, in my lack of prayer life, when I have doubts about him, in my failure to associate with Christian brothers and sisters, and when I fail to speak up for Jesus when I should. If Jesus were to turn and look at me, what would he see? If Jesus were to turn and look at you, would you see approval and compassion, or shame and disappointment? Are we like Peter in the courtyard, fearful, defensive and scared about knowing Jesus? Or are we like Peter after his restoration, loving, bold and confident in knowing that as a child of God, we are kings sitting on thrones, and able to bring a message of hope and salvation to the world? Let's pray. Father, we're pretty quick to disassociate ourselves from Peter, I think, and to say, well, we wouldn't be like that. But, Lord, I'm sure that there are times in all of our lives where we have not spoken when we should have, where we have avoided something difficult to do with your gospel. So, Lord, I pray for courage for each of us. I pray for boldness. I pray that we would be like Peter after his restoration, that we could be kings on thrones, secure in the knowledge that we are loved by you, and that we can show that love to the world. Lord, help us to be able to tell others what Jesus has done for us. Amen.